last week we saw that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What a powerful verse that is. In chapter 1, verse 21, Paul is saying that no matter the sufferings in the world, the victory over it is to live for Jesus Christ and to have a single mind and a single purpose in life and to know and live for Jesus Christ. Nothing can take that away from you. And if anything is taken away from you, that's other things. Well, that's only going to build up your focus on Jesus. And he calls the church to do the same, to only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, that their mind is to be set on things above, not on things that are set on Christ. And that is the victorious life over circumstances. And the result is joy. Well, in this chapter, we see Paul introduce others. In verse 4, it says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." So there we have the word others. And if Christ is first in chapter 1, then others is second in chapter 2. And where are we in that, you might ask? Well, it doesn't really matter, does it? We're not to be putting ourselves first. We're not to be putting ourselves second. It's last and least. And as John the Baptist cried out, in studying this chapter, I kept thinking about that great decree of John the Baptist, that, "Lord, you must increase, but I must decrease." And, you know, God will give us opportunities to decrease every day. Every day we have opportunities to decrease, and that the Lord Jesus would increase. It's not that we're just decreasing into nothingness. And no, it's that Jesus is increasing. That's what's happening. And we praise the God for that. It's that we're getting more life, not less life. More joy, not less joy. More victory, not less victory. And the world's mind is so contrary to this. And that's the nature, that's the world we've come out of and into Christ. And so it's very hard for us at times to understand and to grasp this concept. To decrease is to increase. What a paradox. To die is to live. These things that are truths from God, the only one who is wisdom and truth and light, and the shroud that is upon us from the sin of Adam and from the world is so heavy. And yet, in pure, just simple logic, we know it's the truth. We know that decreasing brings increasing in life and abundance. And so, in this chapter, it's others. The focus is on others. And if Christ is first in chapter 1, again, others in chapter 2. In verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And there's a command in verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That, you know, I'm not just to run around like crazy trying to serve. No, it's when I get the mind of Christ. Someone said that that's the philosophy of Christianity. And we don't just mean philosophy like it's just something to think about. No, philosophy is something much more than that. It's a fundamental nature when you look up the word philosophy. It's the fundamental nature of something. The fundamental nature of Christianity is having the mind of Christ. And having the mind of Christ, you're going to begin having that character of Christ. That is his mind. That's why he does what he does. And then the action will flow out of that. So others, though. You know, the Philippians didn't have the big problems that we'll read about in Galatians or other passages of Scripture, Colossians, whatever. Philippians, it doesn't seem to be he's addressing these major attacks from the outside or things, but he's addressing the inward man quite deeply. And the word mind and the related words to mind are throughout this book, really all the time. And then the word joy as well, or rejoice. So joy and mind, and it all goes together. This is God's book of psychology, I tell you now. Philippians. You read this, you assimilate this, and you will be blessed. You will be changed. Your mind will be healed. Your life will be different. And joy will come to your life. And one of the things that robs joy, of course, is circumstances. In chapter 1, we looked at that, and suffering. But another thing that robs joy out of your life is, we would say, people. You know, people. It's difficult to live amongst people. And it's hard. Well, Someone said ministry would be easy if it weren't for people. You know, hello. You know, and that's kind of like saying, you know, parenting would be easy if it weren't for children. Yeah, great, thanks for that. Parenting wouldn't be easy if it weren't for children, but then you wouldn't have parenting, would you? And you could go on, you know, church, oh, I love going to church. It's just the people I don't like, you know. Well, the church is the body of Christ. It is people, right? And why is it that some people just, you know, grate against us and it's difficult to be around people? And some would look at the world. I know I've heard this philosophy in living in Victoria in the last decade, and that the problem with the world is people. And they've come this far in their conclusion, but they don't take it to its correct end, because, of course, no one wants to apply this inwardly. The problem with the world's people, and they'll say it's their lack of care for the environment, or Mother Earth, or something like this. Or they'll say it's their numbers. If you look at the world, it's like people are a parasite on the world. And I'm not saying this. I don't believe this, but this is what I've heard. You know, people are like a parasite on Earth. Not natural, destroying it and just growing on it, and it's consuming it, and they're just, people are consuming and selfish. But the problem really is that people, no, God created man in his image. The problem isn't the fact that there's people. The problem is sin within people. The problem is pride. That's the problem. And the truth is everyone somewhere, somehow has conflict with others. With people. And so, what are we to do? Just be rid of people? If the world was rid of people, there wouldn't be a problem of people. You know, that's not the answer, is it? You know, the answer, that answer is nothing. And for the Christian, for us, what is our answer? Should we just move ourselves away into an isolation away from people because it's difficult to handle that friction? You know, it would just move away without too much contact, without speaking to people. Not at all. Not at all. I read an interesting story. It's about a Catholic monk in the 6th century, I believe, or 4th century. Anyway, his name was St. Simeon, and they called him Stylites. And Stylite is a style, a pillar. So they adopted that name onto him in the 4th century. And he gave himself up to he was born a shepherd boy, I guess, and then at 16 or something, he went to the monastery, and boy, he didn't learn Christianity, I'll tell you that much, because watch what this guy did. He gave himself up to really different ostentatious acts upon himself, and the others around him deemed him unsuitable to any form of community life. He was so extravagant in things. So you are unsuitable to any form of community life. And so they were thinking, this is holiness, actually. And so he shut himself in a hut for 3 years. And then that wasn't enough. So he would learn and push himself to stand upright for as long as his limbs could hold him until he would just pass out. And he would fast without food or water for long periods of time. And eventually he got to the point where he wanted to be away from people as well, you know, all this. So he's trying to close his mind off to people, right? So that he could be holy. And sort of Gnosticism. And so they erected a 9-foot pillar and with a small platform on top, and he would go on top and sit on that platform. And so he's holy there. And people sought him all the more. It just drew attention, right? It was like a circus clown. It was just ridiculous. So people wanted wisdom. People wanted insight. And he said, I can't get away from people to have my own devotional life. And so it was erected, this pillar, up to 50 feet high. And a small platform, and he would live up there. Now, is that holiness? Is that the answer of what we should do? And I say it's not. But what an example that is of something opposite, quite opposite of what I see Jesus Christ did. In this passage, Jesus drew near to people. Jesus came close. Jesus put on flesh. He became a man. He bled. He sweat. He suffered. He touched people. He listened to people. He helped people. Jesus came near to problems. Jesus came near to me and near to you. What if he did that? isolated himself away from us. That's not the answer. That doesn't solve anything. We need help. We need his comfort. We need the Lord to come to us. And then there is this example in Paul, coming near, laying down his life for others. Anything goes. And then in Timothy and Epaphroditus, which finishes this chapter. So we have four examples of others-centered living, not self-centered and not isolated living. Jesus Christ, the ultimate and only true example. Then we have Paul following in Christ's example, then Timothy and Epaphroditus. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit just laid that out for us. It's a perfect sermon outline. It's just there. Wow, look at these four examples. But that's our scriptures, and that's the wisdom of God giving it to us. So beginning here in the first four verses of chapter 2, Paul is just compelling the church with a strong unction. And see if you can see what he's saying here. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, that means encouragement or comfort, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, if any affection of mercy. And what a compelling argument that begins this exhortation to love others and give up your life for others. The compelling argument is if there's any consolation in Christ, is there any consolation in Christ? Well, how rhetorical is that? All consolation is in Christ. Is there any consolation anywhere outside of Christ? Is there any comfort of love? If there's any, there is all comfort of love in Christ. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit. Now, there may be fellowship in other things, and camaraderie and occupations or sporting events or something, but fellowship in the Holy Spirit, that is the sweetest, truest fellowship there can and ever will be in the body of Christ. He makes us one. And if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, now, if you're a body, he's saying, and he's not condemning the church at all. He's compelling the church, showing them, look, this is who we are in Christ. Here's the love we have. Here's the comfort we have received from God. Here is the fellowship we receive in the Holy Spirit. If there's any affection and mercy, look at those qualities. That's all in God for us, for me, for you to do what with? Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, verse 2, having the same love. Being of one accord, of one mind, fulfill my joy. This fulfills Paul's joy when others get the same mind of Christ, that same love, that love that's in Christ, the affection that's in Christ, the fellowship that's in the Spirit, the mercy that's in God, getting that into ourselves fulfills his joy and getting this mind. So whose mind? Having the same mind. Let's all have the same mind as the board of directors. No, let's all have the same mind as Cameron, or let's put your name in there. Let's have the same. No, we don't want that mind. To really be one, we need the same mind. But whose mind shall it be? The Lord Jesus' mind. That's the only conclusion we can possibly arrive at. Let nothing be done, verse 3, through selfish ambition or conceit. Did he say nothing? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Communism will fail, has, and will continue to, because the mind is, and heart is not there. The theory of serving others or what have you might be there, but it's not going to work. It's not going to work in some hippie commune. It's not going to work in some other utopia man tries to create. But look at the words there. I mean, if people could do this, what would it be like? We arrived at a city where nothing is done through selfish ambition or conceit. Imagine that city. You wouldn't need locks. You wouldn't need bars. You wouldn't need passcodes. You wouldn't need anything. Nothing done through selfish ambition or conceit. Lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than yourself. And if you watch my hands, it's this. Going like that. Everybody doing that. That's amazing. Rather than the nature of man to do this. Right? And he's saying that we are to have this mind, but to let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. You cannot put any of that on Christ. He's the only one that perfectly fits it. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Did Jesus do anything out of conceit? No. Selfish ambition? No. Lowliness of mind? Well, to the uttermost. We'll study that in a second. Like-minded. Here's how that like-minded is accomplished. That lowliness of mind. And actually, in the Greek, Paul constructs, he throws some words together and constructs these words, lowliness of mind. That just gives me a clue that it's so foreign to man that you've got to make words up now to describe something that we're to have. What is lowliness of mind? Well, it's esteeming others better than yourself. Do we think of others better than ourselves? You see, I was mentioning that war that goes on within us and that old man and new nature that we have in Christ now. And you think about the downfall. You think about Satan, Lucifer, and what entered his heart? Pride. I will be like God. I will ascend, he said, to the mountain of God, to the high holy hill. I will ascend. So he wasn't content, given a glorious position, given a glory of beauty about him. Very beautiful, the Bible describes him as extremely talented, amazing, glorious. But he wanted more. I will ascend and be as God. So there's pride there. And then it wasn't enough, right, for the proud heart to be there, but wanted to be like God. And then the tempter came to Adam. And Adam was, in reality, the king over all the earth, the whole earth. He was given dominion over the whole earth, was he not? So he would be the king over all the earth. And the enemy comes to him and tempts him and says, that's not enough. The Lord's holding back on you. You could have more. You could be more. You could be as God. You could be as God. And so they ate the fruit, and we know the story from there, fall. But not Jesus Christ. Verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Not thinking of yourself, but others. Period. And verse 5 begins describing the descent of Christ. How he came down. It's unimaginable. He became a man. Forever, our understanding of Christ's descent will enlarge as we go to heaven, we know the Lord Jesus, we'll just, I think, forever. His glorious holiness, you can never stop worshiping him. And you're going to find out more and more about him for eternity. And how glorious he is, how powerful, wonderful, amazing, all those things, all those words we attribute to silly little things on earth, which have true meaning only in God. And we're going to attribute that to the Lord rightfully and forever understand you became a man. You humbled yourself, made yourself a little lower than the angels, passing all the ranks, and made yourself a man. And not just a man, but a servant, a bondslave, and born in a manger, in a filthy animal stall. You did that, poor. You were a carpenter, lower class. You did this, and you died on a cross. What's more? And you just think about this. And he descended. Paul is telling the church here, if you look at verse 3, 4, 5, let this mind be in you. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And I think, what would my life be like? What would church be like? What would my home be like? What would church be like if everyone was more concerned about others than themselves? What would it be like if everyone, you know, if anyone walked in and they were downcast and they were hurt, they were suffering, they were tormented or what have you, and everyone in the church is looking for somebody to love. And you're looking out, who can I love? Who can I be interested in? And pour into, and who is here that I can serve and care about? I care about their life more than my own life, and that would be wonderful, of course. And I thank God for the many services of mercy and love in this body. But what would any place be like if everyone did this? It would change things. It would change everything, you know. And some people think, well, what could I do? Me, I don't know what to do. I'd like to serve, like to do these things, but it's telling me to, what have you, the Bible, obviously, it tells me to. What do? You know, you just, is there anything I can pray for? We can pray. We all have lips. You can do it. Pray. Anything I can help with, you'll be amazed at what happens when you begin serving, when you begin asking and getting involved in someone's life and what have you. Well, verse 5, it's this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It isn't natural. It is uncomfortable. It is strange and foreign to us, to our selfishness, but to the mind of Christ, it's not. And when we let the mind of Christ be in us, no longer is the activity of Christ foreign to us. Does that make sense? So let this mind be in you. What kind of mind did Christ have? Who, being in the form of God, verse 6, being in the form of God, not that he wasn't God at all, he was always God, but this is the form. This, and it speaks about the word form several times here. Changing forms from the form, the extremity of God, not the person, still remain the person of God, but the form, the outward expression, down to becoming a man, to putting on the form of a man. Does that make sense? Changing the form, but not what's inside that form. Still the person of God, obviously. But here is Christ. And before the incarnation meaning in flesh, carnal, Latin carnality, the in body, before the incarnation, before Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin in a body in Bethlehem, well, he was in the form of God. Now, there were those times he visited man. Moses, when he was in the burning at the burning bush, happens there in the text? The angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, I strongly believe, standing in the midst of the burning bush. Moses at the burning bush is Moses meeting the Lord Jesus and the pre-incarnate Jesus in his glory. And Moses could not look up lest he see God. Oh, lest he see God. That's right. The angel of the Lord. And Joshua before Jericho and the walls there, the Lord of hosts comes to him and Joshua asks, are you for us or against us? He says, neither. He's the Lord of hosts. And who are you for, Joshua? Me or not? Take your sandal off, like Moses in the burning bush. Remember, the place you stand is holy ground. And in the beginning, John 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Pharisees wanted to stone him, and they wanted to kill him and crucify him. They so longed for that. Why? Because he made himself equal with God, one as God is. And he said, before Abraham was, assuredly, I am the Lord Jesus Christ. So being in the form of God, it says in verse 6, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. What does that mean? Robbery to be equal with God? Something to be grasped at, something to be a prize to strive and grab for his personal enrichment. Rob. Something of counting something as a prize, again, to be grabbed at for his personal enrichment. He let go of that, rather, and became a man. So the idea of he is God and all his eternal faculties and wonder and glory and in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Something to be grasped at for his own personal enrichment. His prize was to do something for others. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. So there's the contrast of that, having that form and keeping that for himself, or going and doing something else, making himself of no reputation. No, I'm not going to hold on to this wonderful state, this prize that to be grabbed at for my personal enrichment. I'm going to let go of it all and make myself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled, I like how it says appearance, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, the death of deaths, the gruesome, bloody cross. So Jesus Christ, leaving that form, here's what he did, made himself a bondslave, emptying himself. Completely God, but becoming completely a man. so to die for man, to make a new covenant for man. If Jesus is not God, there is no covenant. There is no redemption. That's a whole other study, but there's not. Now, and yet, he's not exercising his divine prerogatives as God in that body, submitting himself. You've got to get the picture here and understanding. This is the most probably pungent passage in the scriptures of what happened here in God becoming a man and describing it, how wonderful and glorious he is, and yet submitting himself into an earthly body. Not ceasing being God, but letting go of his divine prerogatives as God. You know, they asked him, if you're the Christ, take yourself down from the cross. Well, of course, Satan tempted him many times too. If. He's like, no, it's written. He is, but he's not going to bow down to the whims of the enemy. And at the cross, if you're the Christ, take yourself down. Well, of course, and then someone says, he saved others, himself he could not save. Really? Really? That is a lie. Himself he could save. He could have been on the cross, he could have lifted up his head, instead of hung it down and given up his spirit, and he could have chosen to, at that instant, not die for the sins of humanity and forsake all of that plan of God and to remove himself from there, blast mankind, erase the whole planet, destroy humanity, and it would be fine. And he would have the prerogative and right to do that as God. But no, he would rather take his own wrath upon himself, the wrath against sin, take the sin, the curse onto himself for others, for us, bear it in a body, suffer painfully for it, and allow himself to experience the full weight of it, not taking any vinegar and wine, not taking anything that would numb his pain or wits, and he would then be crucified for man. He would not do it. Himself, he could not save. No, he could, but he wouldn't. He was not willing to save himself so that he would save others, save us. So the Lord Jesus Christ becoming a man, and I wish that I could express it to you in a powerful way. This is so wonderful what the Lord's done. And it's something that we should remember at communion. It's something we should remember all the time and think about, and we'll be giving God glory forever for this. It's so unnatural to mankind. And I mean, I'll move on here. He descended. Where everything else is saying ascend. Satan wants to ascend. Man wants to ascend. Christ wants to descend. Why? The mind. What's in his mind? Love is in his mind. Love is his nature. And love descends. Love goes down and builds others up. Where pride exalts self and tears others down in the process. Whether you mean to or not doesn't really matter. It's what's going to happen when we exalt ourselves. Something else has to go down there. When Christ came down, man was lifted up through going under his broken body, and he lifts us up. Carries us to that table, like David and Mephibosheth. So it's just like simply the law of physics. You know, you can get a lever out, and one side goes down, and the other goes up. One goes up, and the other goes down. And what's it going to be? And so Paul, exhorting the Philippian church and the Spirit of us today, to go down, to let this mind be in us, which was in Christ Jesus. And I don't think our problem is so much, you know, descending even as much as is realizing where I am to begin with, in a way. So I think about this, really descending, like, well, how great am I to go help somebody? Like, I'm just a man. This week I was power washing my driveway, and I turned over these two logs, and underneath was two giant ant colonies, red ants. You know, and people, you always hear those analogy of pastors telling you, you know, how can I go minister to those ants and tell them beware? You know, and I'm power washing, you know, these guys. I'm wasting them. I've got a gun out and I'm just blowing them away. I sadistically think it's fun. Well, anyhow, what if I wanted to save them? The power washer's coming down on your world and you're goners, man. And what would I do to go and make myself an aunt to minister to them and to tell them, you know? Woe is you, for power washer cometh down upon you, rain, fierce, flee, run. No, I will take it for you. I will stand in the way of the power washer. You know, like, no. You know, if you want to go there, okay, it's ridiculous. But me becoming an aunt or us doing something like that, that's nothing. Christ becoming a man, that's everything. Do you see? Me becoming something less, serving someone who stinks because they're homeless, that's nothing, you guys. And so for me to have the mind of Christ, I think, what do I do? And yet, and the Lord Jesus descended, yet I do need that mind. I do. And I think more than anything, it's just an inward battle, not a practical one so much, but something in my mind that needs to change in my heart. And I think about this. Do you want to know what God's like? I want to know God. I want to know Lord Jesus. Do I want to know what he's like? Well, here's his mind. Here is his heart. And what's in his mind is love. And here's what love does. Here's the action that flows out of that thinking and that mind and heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is, as the Proverbs say. So you want to know what someone's like. You find their mind. You watch their actions. You see their mind. You see their heart. And it is showing on the outside. And in all God's wisdom, listen, wisdom, he came down so low. And that is entirely against the wisdom of man, the thinking of man. This is wisdom. This is the mind of God. This is what's wise. And Isaiah 53 says, he was despised and rejected by men, and we did not esteem him. Now, do I want his mind, the loving mind of God? I do. I do, because I believe it. I have faith. This is the truth. And I think, so what is it for me to have the mind of Christ and to stoop down and esteem others better than myself? Because when I take the mind of Christ, I take the love of Christ. When I take the love of Christ, I take the activity of Christ. And when I take the activity of Christ, it's going to change things. Do I want to be despised? Do I want to be rejected by people? See, the world esteems the proud. The world esteems that which they're striving for to ascend, not descend. The world shames the humble, but the humble shall hear of it and be glad and rejoice, right? And we cannot begin to imagine what he did in coming to make himself of no reputation. That's what God is like. This is who he is. And he says, let this mind be in you. Make yourself of no reputation. But I like my reputation, or I want a reputation. No, make yourself of no reputation. Wow. Don't worry about any of those things. And if I could grasp it, church, there wouldn't be, I mean, I long for a revival, which means many people coming just alive in Christ, just awakening to the realities of the things of God. But there would be not just revival somewhere else. Would there be revival in me if I could grasp this? Yes, there would. Would I live my day differently? Would there be revival? Would there be a breath of life, fresh breath of life, just pour into me when I take on the mind of Christ? Yeah, there would be. I am, as we all are, selfish and so taken up with myself. You know, I've served all day. Shouldn't it be my turn to be served? And the Lord Jesus stooped down, came down from the heavens, passing all, becoming a man, going so low, and then living that way. And you think, wow. But that's not the end of the story. Verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. There's God's estimation. Man's estimation, despise him, reject him, kill him. We hate this message. Why won't people receive the gospel? It's the love of God. It's wonderful. It's free. It's the only salvation. It's absolute mercy, grace, and forgiveness. There's nothing you have to do. Believe in it and receive it. It's the greatest gift. It's the message. It's the message. It's the humility in it we don't like, I think. It's Jesus taking the cross and dying for us. It's understanding that I am proud, and he, though I'm proud, loved me and gave himself for me. It's that. It's reckoning and understanding that I'm proud, and God, he made himself, well, no, I want to feel great about myself. Well, God does love us. We are created in the image of God. And he sent his son to redeem us. But listen, this is how God esteems things. Therefore, God exalted him, given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, even in hell, even all demons, crazy thought, bowing to Christ, bowing to Jesus, everyone on earth, everything, everyone in heaven. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue is going to confess that he is Kyrios. He is the Lord, my God. He is Lord. And every tongue will confess that. So he came on a lowly, on a donkey, to be crucified. Not riding on that white stallion. Here's the king of the Jews. Behold, he's going to establish his kingdom over all the earth. No, he will return, and we will see this occur, where every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Everyone. And God highly exalted him. He humbled himself. God exalted him. Whoever humbles himself shall be lifted up, the Bible says. So there's the principle coming from Christ, his mind. This is the law. This is right. And he willingly came. Others, he saved himself. He cannot save. I don't think so. He chose to lay his life down to save others. Though he could have saved himself. He didn't even have to come. But he chose not to be in that form and to come. And everything will bow. Every government, every person, every tongue, every vain philosophy is going to bow to the mind of Christ, the truth and the reality and philosophy that's true in Christ. Marx will bow, Lenin will bow, Clinton will bow, Obama will bow, Kim Jong-un, I think his name is, in North Korea, will bow, Ahmadinejad will bow. Everyone will bow. Worried about your government? Worried about Harper? He'll bow. Everyone will bow. Jesus Christ. And on his robe, that name, and on his thigh, that name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're waiting for that. And isn't it right? There's no one to be rightfully worshipped. I mean, Jesus Christ taking the cross, dying for us, to be Lord of all? Absolutely. Will not be a democracy. It'll be Christ, Lord of all, over all. In verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So, you know, we want to obey while someone's around. Oh, I'm working. I'm a good Christian here while others are looking, but much more in my absence as well. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What do you think of that verse? Has that been thrown at you in condemnation before? Has the enemy thrown it at you? Has someone else? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Like, better be a better Christian. You better do better, try harder, and so forth. Is that the message of Christianity? No. Do better, try harder. No, don't listen to that. That's the language of law. It's not the language of grace. And that's not the grace of Christ. Be better, try harder, do more. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Save yourself. Listen, by works, obviously not Paul's theology or the New Testament or Christ or the gospel. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not that of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? not of works, lest any man should boast. If it's of works, then it's no longer of grace. If it's of a grace, it's no longer of works. It's one or the other. And it's not both. So here you have this verse. What is it talking about? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You work out what has been worked in you. If you have toxins that go into your body, you're encouraged to go sweat it out. Work out what was worked in you somehow, right? And now the work out your salvation, it does not say work for your salvation. Does it say work for? My Bible says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out. Work from a position of salvation. In chapter 1, verse 1, he says, to the saints in Christ Jesus. They are sanctified. They are set apart in Christ Jesus. They're in Christ Jesus. They're saved. In John Newton's hymn, Let Us Love and Sing and Wonder, it says, justice smiles and asks no more. He who washed us with his blood has secured our way to God. I was reading D.L. Moody quotes just about secure. I was just reading quotes, and a lot of them had to do with our security in the Lord Jesus. And I was thinking about that verse, that lyric, though. Justice smiles and asks no more. Justice of God smiles. It's content, pleased, satisfied. And it's not asking for more. No seconds. No second helpings. To pay off justice, to be satisfied. You know. If justice demands you do more for salvation, then Christ's death and resurrection was not enough for salvation. And it didn't satisfy God's justice. But it did, absolutely. For we are justified by his one righteous act. And justice does not ask any more of you than trusting in Christ. So this is not about obtaining your salvation through your work. And dare I say, nor is it about maintaining your salvation through your walk. Then what is it about? If it's not about obtaining my salvation through work, if it's not about maintaining my salvation through my walk, I believe that it is about letting. Let this mind be in you. Let each of you look out not for your own self. Let. I think it is about letting God's salvation and adoption and spirit in us, given to you, work its way in and through and finally out of my life. I mean, we just read this amazing passage about Christ and what he went through and what he did. If that's not enough for salvation, there is no gospel, there's no good news, and there's no salvation out there if that's not enough. And I think I barely described it to you, what he did. So we just read about Christ and all that he did and all that he is, and now he's Lord over all. It's finished, the end of the story, the glorious end of the chapter. And therefore is there in verse 12, therefore, because of all Christ has done, because of who he is, and I'm asking you, let this mind be in you, and here's what he did. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13 qualifies what I believe is saying in context. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Here's why you're going to work it out. Because God is already working it in you. He's working in you to desire it. He's working in you to do that desire. So it's not up to me to be the Christian. It's up to me to love Jesus. And Christ is Christ. And he's the Christian, if you will. And his spirit in our lives, in his church, working its way out through us. Jesus, the light of the world, telling the church, you are the light of the world. So much as so, Christ is in you, and you're in Christ, you're the light of the world. And that's it. It's input and output. You know, so I read my Bible. Input. I need the input. Because what goes in is going to come out. Read the Word. What goes in comes out. Pray. What goes in comes out. Love the Lord. Seek Jesus. Know him. What goes in comes out. That's just a simple principle. And so it is here. What God works in us in his salvation works its way out of us through our life. And that knowledge of Christ, the mind of Christ, is available to us. That's incredible. I am allowed to have the mind of Christ. I can have, I do have access to the very mind of Christ. Why do I seek counsel of this and that and these other things so much? You know, we're out there looking for information all the time. But you and I can have the mind of Christ, the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge that he has, and to have the wisdom from God. 1 Corinthians 1 tells us he became for us holiness, sanctification, wisdom. He became that for us from God. So here you can have that mind. And G. Campbell Morgan says the word for mind indicates activity, or rather that out of which activity grows. And that makes sense. Your activity grows out of your mind and what it thinks and what it does. Well, to take in the mind of Christ there, you're going to have that with the mind of Christ, that out of which activity grows. It will change who we are. Wherever we'll obey this command to let the mind of Christ be in us, we will pass out of the theoretical Christian living or whatever into a real practical experience. We pass from theoretical to practical when you take the mind of Christ. We don't take just the idea. No, we take his mind. You know, your faith becomes a walk and a life becomes an experience. And no one can argue with it. You're the light of the world. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Great reverence and awe and fear of what God did. Therefore, look at what Christ did. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's amazing. And God didn't cross that expanse through all grace, through all mercy to come to us just to leave us. But no, to transform us, to change us, and to make us into his own likeness. And we need a power to live and serve others. It says, work out your own salvation. Am I going to do that by myself now? Work out your own salvation, Cameron. Work it out. I need a power to work out the salvation that's been worked in me, which has been given to me, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you work it out. Now, I like this too. It's your own. It's not another's. It's not my job to work out your salvation in the church. That really frees me. Now, it's not my job to motivate you to be better Christians. That's not why I'm here. And that's not the job of a pastor. But to expound the scriptures and for you to understand individually, not just the idea of accountability to the Lord and the Spirit, though that may be there, but the preciousness that you're the temple of God. And a lot of times we look at ourselves, what could I do? Who am I? No, who is Christ? And he loves you. And he comes to live with us by his Spirit, the very Holy Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, living in you, living in me. Wouldn't that make a difference? Now he gives you his power, a dunamis dynamite power of God, to be a light in the way that God has designed you to be that light. And it will manifest itself so much as we take the mind of Christ. So it's glorious. The equation is simple. We take on the mind of Christ. Think about the Lord Jesus. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Chapter 1 of Philippians, chapter 2 of Philippians. And when you love the Lord, man, salvation works in you, it begins working through you, and just changes your life. Fixate on the Lord Jesus. And it just so happens you will live the Christian life. You don't need to try to. Yeah, you're struggling with this addiction, you're struggling with this problem, you're struggling with this anger or this issue or whatever else. Focus on the Lord Jesus. Set your mind on the Lord. You'll be able to forgive someone. Man, he's forgiven me so much. You see how that works? He's given me so much mercy. You're able to give mercy. Man, when you understand what the Lord is has done for you and everything, boy, that changes who I am. And work out your own, because God has a plan for you. And it's God's good pleasure. It's his good pleasure to work out these things, his mind in you, and serve others through your life. Some of the greatest testimonies of people God has used have been people who were so impotent, powerless in and of themselves. Because then God gets all the glory. Man cannot boast. Failures, flunkies, junkies, gutter folk, anybody that we look and we say, God can't use them. Oh, I can't wait for the great celebrity to get saved because then God can use them powerfully. Well, maybe, maybe not. But I'll tell you who you can use powerfully. Anyone who's yielded. He's looking for a heart. He's not looking for an ability, a power of your own strength, mind, wisdom, self. He's looking for a heart. Do you have a heart? We all have a heart. Therefore, everyone is qualified so much as we yield our hearts. Praise the Lord. Children are qualified. Grandparents are qualified. The elderly, the young, and everyone in between. You've been cast out. You've been rejected. You're qualified. Gideon, I'm the least of the least. David, he was the runt of the litter. You can keep going, but they were the qualified. They were the called, and the called were qualified, but what have you. So, man, the Holy Spirit filling and changing us to the likeness of Christ. So you want to work out the salvation God worked in you? Here's how it begins. Take that mind of Christ, and with that mind of Christ, loving the Lord Jesus, and that love, the Spirit flows through your life to others. But here's practically what it begins to look like in the world around us. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing or arguing. How many parents like that verse? That you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So, verse 16 as well, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. He's working out his salvation for these guys, and he wants them to hold the word of life, the word of God, to take the mind of Christ, and to live for Jesus, to do all things without complaining and arguing. And that looks different to the world. You may become blameless and harmless children of God. They have no fault that they can truly find against you. Blameless and harmless children of God. And you're going to shine as a light. You're without fault. They shine in a crooked. You're going to be have a straight path. In a perverse generation, you're going to have the true way. And among your, whom you shine as lights in the world. And it's a dark world. When you serve others, and I always, at some point, I start to break, right? The body gets tired, it's late or whatever, I start to complain. And man, I want to be able to, where does that power come from to serve others without complaining? You know, once I've had a coffee? No, that's not the power. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the mind of Christ. When I know what Christ has done, and I'm thinking about him, I can go sweep a floor, I can go do whatever. That mind of Christ, that empowers you to do things without complaining. When you live for Christ, you let your life go for others before yourself. And this makes you shine as a light to the world, actually, because it's different than, from the whole thrust of the world. Remember, it's the ascending in Lucifer or Adam's race, or it's the descending in Christ in the church. For us, it's the opposite. The whole wisdom of life is different, and it's descending, descending. And we're different than the world. Christ is different. And it's a light that shines in the darkness, that there is the way in Christ, the truth of life. So the mind of humility and serving submissiveness, actually, to others before self. Esteeming others before yourself. Letting others go before you, esteeming is that of a leader or victor or someone, a viceroy, who goes before you. Someone who goes before you. So when you esteem others better than yourself, you're not letting them run your life. You're not the doormat. What you're doing is you're getting behind them. You're getting under them. You see? And that's the mark of a true leader that Paul's going to show through Timothy and Epaphroditus, actually. Is someone who goes under, not above. Is someone who gets behind, not before. In the sense that there's that presence of Christ in that submissive mind and putting others before self, looking out for their interests, not our own. And that shines as a light, that's a witness to the world. Verse 17, yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice of service of your faith and service, I am glad and rejoice with you all for the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. Man, he says he's being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. Very rich words. I think it's Numbers chapter 5 or something that speaks about this drink offering being poured out. But he says, I'm glad and rejoice. And then verse 18, I'm glad, rejoice. He's telling her, saying, you guys be glad and rejoice. This is great, he's saying. It's not bad, it's great. And Paul is giving his life for them. He says, and for this reason, I'm glad I rejoice that I'm giving my life. I'm glad I'm in prison. I'm glad I'm giving up my life for you guys. Woo! And you're like, what are you on, Paul? And then he's saying, but you guys should also be glad and rejoice. Well, yeah, I'm glad and rejoice when others give up their lives for me. But the idea of me sacrificing and submitting my life and serving others, you know, we think that serving and giving up our life is a miserable thing. Is a miserable thing. And is it? This is part of the mind that we need changed. We mourn the idea of sacrifice and service. Maybe it's been presented to you in the wrong way. Do more, try harder, be better. That kind of sacrifice and service. No, out of grace. Out of the grace and love of God. Do what he compels you to do. And watch what happens. Man, that's how I serve the Lord. I wasn't roped into this by anybody. You guys know that. And it's sacrifice and service that you actually find joy in. Sure, there's trouble, opposition. But you know what? When we live for ourselves, we actually lose. We don't gain, though we think we're gaining. We got all these pseudo things that we think we're gaining. We're not. But when we give up our lives, then we truly gain. See, when we live for ourselves, that steals away, and we isolate ourselves from others and serving others. That steals away some amazing things. Fellowship, the deep fellowship you can have. It steals away the opportunity of expressing and receiving love. Really, it does. It steals away that opportunity. Those are the best moments of life, aren't they? The best moments of life. Receiving those amounts of love and expressing them yourself to others. You won't regret those on your deathbed. No way. Those are the best things. The opportunity of showing mercy and being given mercy when you draw near to others. The opportunity of expressing God's forgiveness for you and not to others. Man. Of giving. And on and on. And you know what? In all of that, joy is experienced when we have the victory over our selfishness. That's when joy comes. I know it, you know it. That's the truth. And when you rejoice in others. So it's a paradox. The fulfilling life is the emptied life. And, you know, we think in the world we move forward when we do this, when we exalt ourselves and put ourselves forward and stuff like that. But we really move forward in life when we're set on helping others first. I'll read an F.B. Meyer quote to you. It's F.B. Meyer. And he says, in earthly life, no doubt, a man climbs best when he is unencumbered and shakes himself loose of women that need his arm and children that would clasp his hand. To get away from the weak and weary, to disentangle oneself from hangers-on, to reserve all one's strength to help oneself, this is the best policy. But it is most important to remember that it is not so in the heavenly life. There, each time we wait for another, we make progress. Each time we slacken our pace to walk beside a feebler one, we fly upward on the wings of eagles. We gain by our losses. We make speed by our delays. The moving up or getting up, which we care for, is often a going down in the sight of men. And their moving up is to us a going down. A notable of this example is the case of my friend Prince Bernadotte of Sweden. that he might marry a truly Christian lady and with her pursue a life of Christian service, he gave up his rights to the crown of Sweden and is content to live only to serve and bless others. It's not a commentary on Philippians. It's just a commentary. It was just a book called The Art of Life. Fabulous. And I'm reading like, that makes sense in Christ. Out of Christ, that makes no sense, right? You make speed by our delays. We gain by our losses. And our moving forward in the sight of man is going down. And Paul said we're counted as the offscouring of the world, the scum, the filth behind the toilet of the world. That's what we're counted as. But whose names are on the foundation of the new Jerusalem? The apostles' names. And what name is above every name is to be named? Christ's name. The one who made himself lowest is Lord over all. Paul got it, the mind of Christ. And with that comes the heart and the life willing to be poured out for others. Am I, are you willing to be poured out for others? Bear with me a tiny bit, we'll finish the passage. He goes to these two examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Like-minded. Not just like-minded to Paul, but like-minded with Paul as they follow the mind of Christ, that mind that's throughout this chapter. Christ sought to, for the sake of others first, not self. And so this is the mind Paul has, others before himself. And so he's saying, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, verse 20. This is the mind for ministry, to sincerely care for others, this like mind of Christ, others before self, and then to lose yourself. And Paul says, this is what I'm looking for. This is a heart, a willingness to let go of pride and ambition of men and self-seeking and, what does it say, conceit. To let go of those things and to lose yourself. And Timothy certainly was one who gave up his life for others and for the gospel. He got it. And he gave up his life for Christ's call to serve others and sincerely caring for them. Verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. This is a sad commentary already of the first century church. Because he's talking about church, and he's talking about ministers, and he's talking about servants. He's talking about, they already want to be on top of everyone else. They already want position or whatever. And Paul even said that already. When I'm in prison, everybody seeks to take advantage of it. They need the mind of Christ. Timothy got it. He had the mind of Christ in it. And I want Timothy to minister to you guys. He's actually seeking your welfare first. In verse 22, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. And Paul told others, you have many instructors, I think, to the Corinthians, but one father in the faith, right? Many people want to tell you what to do. They can't wait to instruct you, but one father in the faith. And then he's saying that here, Timothy, proven character, that is a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. He's proven. He'll lay down his life, man. So Epaphroditus is of the same mind here, the mind of Christ that we all can be part of. Verse 25, yet I consider it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Now just stop and look at those names there. Epaphroditus is called a brother in the Lord. He's called a fellow worker. He's called a fellow soldier. He's called a messenger. He's called a minister. Wow. He's ministering to me. Now, verse 26, since he was longing for you all and he was distressed because you have heard that he was sick. What was his heart? You can read in this chapter the heart of Timothy. He's seeking others. I have no one like mine who will sincerely care for your state. You read the heart of Epaphroditus, longing for you all. Man, amazing. And he was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. He didn't even want you to know he was suffering for you. He was sick. And he was sick almost unto death in his service of the ministry for the churches. But he didn't want you guys to know that. Man. And he says, but God have mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'd be so sad if Epaphroditus was taken from me. And why didn't Paul just heal him? Everybody on Malta was healed through the hand of Paul, through the Lord, right? Ooh. What's up? Did the gift just like not there anymore? Was Paul in sin? What was going on? Did he not have a available sports coat that he could kick off and whip around and hit someone with? Okay, making fun of some of the TV stuff. You know, no JCPenney nearby. That's why he asked, remember? Send me my cloak. Okay. Bible students might laugh at that. Listen, God allowed suffering. God allows sicknesses in our life. And it doesn't mean you're not in the will of God. So, Epaphroditus was sick. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. There's that word again. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Man. So, for the work of Christ, he's dying, giving up his life, not regarding his life, not regarding his life. Epaphroditus, Timothy, Paul, being poured out as a drink offering. Christ, not regarding his life at all. Definitely. And us, what about us now? What about our hearts? Not regarding our lives, poured out as a drink offering. You know, all that, working out your salvation, it comes through having the mind of Christ. And this is what we should esteem. This is what we esteem. This is the heart after Christ. Do we esteem the values and principles and wisdom of this world, or do we esteem the mind of Christ? Here's the deal. We give up our lives, we find it. We make speed by our delays. We're blessed when we're less, when we serve. Be blessed, and you will be blessed. You know, we're to live as Christ. What is it? To die as gain. And second, we live for others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So let's stand and pray.